And our reading this morning is Psalm 121. And I don't know what Jay's going to say about it, but it looks like a psalm for mountaineers for me. Although, and I see it's entitled A Song of Ascents, but I notice there are lots of promises there for other people as well. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Psalms, this wonderful book that we've been dipping into over these summer weeks. We thank you for the truths that they contain, and we thank you for the psalmists who oftentimes bared their souls and spoke truths that echo in our hearts and minds and lives. And we pray that as we spend the next few minutes thinking on this one which is a favourite for so many of us, Psalm 121, please encourage our hearts. For those of us that are feeling low or finding life difficult at the moment, bring to us afresh the privilege we have in you. For those of us who are rejoicing in you, let us sing all the louder and know it all the more deeply in our hearts. But for each one of us, Father, please work by your Spirit within us this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, without using smartphones or any other technology, which is really cheating, does anyone know what the best-selling song of 1983 was? Off the top of your head. Eyes here, not down, or I will not ask you. Does anyone want to guess? No guesses? Go West? No, but I like that. What was that? Ryan's cheating. That means Ryan's sacked again. Ryan, every week you get fired. Anyone else? Thriller was the best-selling album that year, so well done. Although Thriller's almost the best-selling album every year, so the best-selling song that year was written by a person called Sting, performed by his group The Police, and it was? No. Every Breath You Take. Every Breath You Take. Let's give a clap to the people that got it after 15 million clues. A hugely popular song with a familiar hook, familiar lyrics, but I've always maintained that song is very misunderstood. A lot of people see it as a love song. In fact, it continues to rank very well in top love songs of all time polls. But it's a song about stalking. I kid you not. I used to say this and people would kind of laugh at me. Now Sting has come out and admitted it. It's about the obsession of a former lover. Some of the clues in the lyrics. Listen to some of the lyrics. Every breath you take, every move you make, every bond you break, every step you take, I'll be watching you. Every single day, every word you say, every game you play, every night you stay, I'll be watching you. Every move you make, every vow you break, every smile you fake, every claim you stake, I'll be watching you. The clincher, in my view, is the lyrics of the bridge, but you can look that up when you get home. But you can see the main thrust of the song. He's watching you all the time. All the time. It's a deeply troubling and distressing song. I'm still surprised when people think it's a love song and play it at romantic contexts like weddings and anniversary parties, but it happens. He's watching you. This is stalker alert. But as we continue looking at a few of the Psalms over these summer weeks, we get one this morning which is beloved by many Christians and has been down through the ages. Psalm 121. If Psalm 23 is probably the all-time favourite for Christians, and I think it probably is, I imagine that Psalm 121 is right up there. And it too is about being watched. Have a look at some of the verses, and John will put them up as I go through. Verse 3, God who watches over you will not slumber. Verse 4, God who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 5, the Lord watches over you. Verse 7, God watches over your life. Verse 8, the Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. It's a psalm that's only 8 verses long. 5 of them mention explicitly the fact that the Lord is watching over his people. It's a major theme of this psalm. And it's not a disturbing or creepy kind of psalm like the police song. It's profoundly comforting. As we'll see, it's the source of enormous reassurance and contentment, and has been for many years for Christians down through the ages. And I pray that this morning, whatever state you've arrived in today, whatever you're going through in your life, you'll be heartened by this psalm, because it's a wonderful one. Well, let me get into things. And the first thing you need to know about Psalm 121 is it's not just a psalm by itself. It's part of a subset in the book of Psalms. If you don't know much about Psalms, sometimes people think they're just one-off individuals. But no, the book of Psalms is split up into different sections. And this one is one of 15 psalms entitled, as you can see from verse 0, if there is such a thing, it's a song of ascent, as Dave said to us. So Psalm 120, the one before ours, right the way through to 134, are all called Songs of Ascent. Now, we don't know exactly why these psalms are separated out and given this title. There are a few different theories, but I think probably the most common and popular is that they were sung by those journeying to Jerusalem to the temple to worship the Lord. Because you climb to Jerusalem, you climb to the temple. So people on their way to worship at the temple would sing these psalms on the way. And I think there's something to that. And the psalms in this section of 15 have pilgrimage, or I guess the common word today is journey, my journey. I prefer pilgrimage, but they have pilgrimage as a theme going through. Also, if you ever study through the book of Psalms, we're not going to see this today, but it may help you, those 15 psalms can be broken up into groups of three. And each of them, so Psalm 120, 21, 22, definitely go together. Then the next three, and so on. And that the 15 as a whole tell the story of a pilgrimage from Meshech, which was the most northern point in Judea, to Jerusalem. So Meshech is where Psalm 120 starts, Jerusalem where Psalm 134 finishes. It's a pilgrimage all the way through. And in the Psalms you get the sense of life being described as a journey. Well, let's have a look at the psalm itself. And in verse 1 we see the psalmist say that he lifts his eyes to the hills. And as Dave has already told us this morning, here's our first point of contention. Is looking to the hills supposed to be seen in a positive way or a negative way? Some people see this as a positive thing. And I would imagine that I can see Dave and I can see Gary, people that mountaineer amongst us this morning. There may well be others. I imagine this is true for them. Mountains can be both positive and negative. There's something wonderful and beautiful and stable about a mountain, but there's also something dangerous and treacherous about a mountain. So some people see the beginning of the psalm as a positive thing. Mountains are things of stability and beauty, or it could be describing the temple, you know, looking up to the hills where the temple was, which again is a positive thing, or it could be a negative thing. Mountains were notorious in those days for being the place where thieves did their highway robbery. They were the place where enemies came down to decimate those on the plains. They were also, when you read through the Old Testament, a familiar phrase is the high places. The high places. And the high places were those places where false worship went on. And so hills could refer to that. So you can argue it both ways. The hills could be taken positively or negatively, and different people take it different ways. I personally take it negatively. In the context, I think the psalmist is looking at the hills and asking where his help will come from, as if looking at the hills has made him realize he needs help. Where's it going to come from? But no matter which way you take it, the answer to his question, from whence will my help come, if you remember the old authorized version, the answer is crystal clear. The psalmist looks for help where? Verse 2, from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Just think about that for a moment. Notice he doesn't just say, my help comes from God. No, it's from the Lord, in capital letters. And we know when we read through our Old Testaments that whenever you see the Lord in capital letters like that, what the word that's actually there is the personal name that God revealed to Moses, the name Yahweh. And so when you read that name, when you see the Lord in capitals, it's not just a name, it reveals some of who is speaking. The God who revealed his name to Moses is the God that makes covenants with his people and keeps covenants with his people. It's the God who rescues his people. And so this is saying, where will my help come from? From the covenant-giving, covenant-keeping, people rescuing God. But not just that, he's also what? The maker of heaven and earth. So my help doesn't come from the hills, as great and majestic and as stable as they are, but the one who created those very hills just by speaking. As great or dangerous as mountains are, my help comes from the one who brought them into being just by uttering a word. The one who creates and sustains everything. That's the comparison. He's saying, I don't look to anything in this world for help. As great as it may be, I look for the one beyond it who's created everything. It's a huge statement in the psalm. The psalmist is saying right from the beginning, when I need help in my life, and we all do, my help comes from the loving, controlling, saving, powerful God. Well, then after Psalm 2, do you see, the psalm changes tense. And what I mean by that is, up to the end of verse 2, it's all in the first person singular. I look to the hills, my help comes. But in verse 3, it changes to you. It's no longer I and my anymore, it's you and your. And the psalmist is saying that what's true for him is also true for you. Who's the you? Well, it's defined in verse 4, I think, as Israel. And although I want to caution you that we can't always make a one-to-one correspondence between Israel in the Old Testament and Christians in the New Testament, in lots of places we can. And there's nothing to suggest here you can't. In other words, this is for all the people of God, the promises in this psalm. The assurances given here in this psalm are for every Christian, every person who trusts in Jesus. Friends, at different times in our lives, we all realize we need help. Things come along in life which are so significant or so burdensome or so painful or so weighty, we realize we need help. We know we can't do it alone. Where do you look for help to get by and get through life? Some of us look to food and gyms to try and get our bodies the way that they should be. Some of us look to money. If we've got money, well, then we can buy the best help available and care needed. Some of us look to relationships, friends or family to help us get by. The Beatles sang, didn't they, that they could get by with a little help from their friends. We could go on and on looking at places where you and I look for help in this world. And those things that I've just listed are good things in and of themselves, but they will not always be able to provide that help. Good food or good gyms won't necessarily stop our bodies from packing in. Money cannot buy everything. Relationships sometimes will work and be a wonderful support and encouragement, otherwise you'll be betrayed and let down in ways that make things even more painful. The psalmist says, in the end, look to the Lord. Because in the end, in him is the one you can always depend upon, who's always capable. Like Lee was saying in the children, he always keeps his promises because he's got the ability to, and he's willing to help in every situation. When you need help, there's a whole raft of people and things that can provide support. But ultimately, look to the Lord, because he will never let you down nor forsake you. And in the rest of the psalm, I think what happens is we're given three ways that God helps us. The big point is that God helps us, and he does that by watching over us. That's why I pointed out at the beginning all those times it says that he watches over us. Notice too, not just watching us, watching over us. There is a big difference there, isn't it? Watching can be very passive, casual observation. Disinterested spectating, like we might channel surf the TV at night, where we're not really bothered about what we're seeing or engaging in it. No, the Lord watches over us, much more active. This psalm is speaking of a personal, genuine care for you and I that the Lord has in our well-being, in our lives. The Lord watches over you. Do you know that? It's wonderful and it's true. And as I said, I think what the rest of the psalm does is it gives three ways that he watches over us. And so the first is in verses 3 to 4, the Lord watches over us constantly. Constantly. Have a look at those verses. Verse 3, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Friends, in life you and I get weary, we get tired, and when we're weary and tired, our decision making and our actions become more and more variable in terms of quality. We get vulnerable to boredom or falling asleep or taking our eye off the ball, not with God. As he watches over you, he will not sleep nor slumber. There will never be a time when his watchful eye will blink and he will miss something significant in your life. He will never allow your feet to slip. He watches over you constantly. No breaks, no intermissions, no anything else. Now we know that as Christians, none of us are removed from the difficulties of life. You and I continue to face trials and hardships. But the promise here is that the Lord is with us through those, and he will make sure that they don't ultimately harm us. In the end, God helps us. That's what the psalm's all about. Or as Romans 8 puts it, works all things for good for those who love him. He watches over us, you see, constantly, all the time. Know that. Secondly, he watches over us protectively. Protectively. Verses 5 and 6. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Sun and moon there, I think, are an image of all the time. Sun and moon, every single time, he'll watch over us protectively. But I think it also speaks of protecting us from everything. From the obvious overt, which I think would be the sun giving sunstroke to the pilgrims as they travel on a hot day, to the subtle, more subtle issues that the moon was thought to cause. Now, remember, the cycle of the moon has always been thought by some people to affect people's behaviour. I'm not just talking about werewolves, I'm talking about lunatics. The whole word comes from the lunar cycle. I remember my mum, you'd hear things going on out in the street at night and she'd go, full moon tonight, Jay. And I now believe that. So I think it's talking about the Lord protecting us all the time from everything. Just think about what that means for a moment, those two verses. The Lord watches over you and I to protect us. You will always have the Lord watching over you as almost a personal bodyguard. Only important people have bodyguards in our world. The rich or influential. I'm talking about the guys in the black suits and the sunglasses who get out of the limousines first with walkie-talkies and handguns. They're the ones who get out to make sure that everything's fine for those rich and influential people. I only got close, I think, once to that kind of security detail. When I went to the first GAFCON conference a few years ago in Jerusalem, the most influential Christian leader there at the time was the primate of Nigeria, Peter Akinola. There are millions of Anglican Christians in Nigeria. That's part of the reason why he's so important, but he was also one of the most outspoken and vocal kind of leaders in the Anglican Church, a key leader. And I was talking about this with you, wasn't I, Steve? One of the things you noticed at GAFCON was when the other African bishops and ministers walked past, they would kneel down in front of Peter Akinola, wouldn't they? Which was quite disconcerting. But that's how important he was seen at the time. Anyway, before the conference, he had death threats made against him. Serious death threats that said that while he was going to be in Jerusalem, some people would kill him. Anyway, because of that, he had an armed bodyguard contingent with him, which again is odd in a Christian conference. About half a dozen guys in the black suits and the sunglasses and with visible guns. Anyway, I was sitting at the back row one morning for one of the days beginning of the conference, and I noticed out the corner of my eye someone sit down next to me, but I didn't pay much attention, and then suddenly it got very dark around me, and I turned round, and standing right over me were these six kind of bodyguards, all dressed in suits, all looking me up and down like you've never been looked at before. You know, the type of looking where, although I wasn't planning the assassination of Peter Akinola, I felt like I was guilty of it, and anyway, he smiled at me as if this was normal, and then he went, we were just about to sing, and he just went like this. And suddenly a hymn book was put onto his hand, turned onto the right page, and I went like that. Just sat there like that for a couple of minutes. Apparently the vicar of St. Stephen's doesn't carry the same privilege and prestige of the primate of Nigeria. Except I do have the same privilege and importance, because I have the maker of heaven and earth as my personal bodyguard, and so do you if you trust in Jesus Christ. I am so important to God that he watches over me personally all the time in my life, and he will make sure that ultimately he will bring me home one day to be with himself. And he does the same for you in his son Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Again, this is not saying that life will not bring pain and suffering. Jesus promises we will go through pain and suffering as his followers, but it will never overcome or overwhelm us. We have a protector, we have a personal bodyguard, and it's the Lord himself. It's an incredible truth that's in this psalm. So he watches over us constantly, he watches over us protectively. Lastly, he watches over us everywhere. I love verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. A few years ago when we had our study leave, we had 4 months in England. And I've shared this before, but while we were asleep one night in England, people broke into the house that we were staying and they stole a number of things. And it's a horrible experience. I'm sure there are some people here that know it, because while we were asleep upstairs, they were all downstairs robbing us. And among the things they stole was my laptop, which had all my work on it, our camera, which had all our pictures, family pictures and things like that, and a whole range of other things. It was a pretty miserable time. In fact, it would have been worse if Luke and Kimberly, where is Luke? Luke, who's leading the service, Luke and Kimberly were there and they looked after us. Although they left that day, was it that day or the next day? The next day. It was close enough that it looked like they'd got all they needed and were now leaving the country. We wouldn't have got out of it without them. Anyway, when we got back into New Zealand, we had to sort out all the insurance, as you do, of all the things that had gone missing. And as you might expect, it was a somewhat disappointing experience. The laptop, which in my mind was brand new, because it was only 4 months when we left, was counted as 9 months by the time we got back, and after the depreciation came in, I think we got 35% of the value. The camera, which had been a gift for either, I couldn't remember, I should have asked Jamie, it was either our 10-year wedding anniversary or Jamie's 30th, and it was the most expensive thing I'd ever bought, that got 85% depreciation, so you got 15% back. There were rules about the cash that had been stolen, why that wouldn't get paid back, and so on and so on. And I'm sure that many people here post-earthquake have had similar experiences, where you're let down by your coverage. We had expectations dashed by fine print, which I hadn't read, and what I thought was dodgy interpretations, and those kind of things. Look again at verse 7 and 8, because I want to tell you that here is complete, comprehensive coverage. Here, there's no wriggle room. There's no hidden fine print. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Do you see what I mean? Complete, comprehensive coverage. There is no area of your life that God is not interested in and watching over you in, from now until always. Every issue you face, every relationship you have, every success and failure, every sickness or accident you encounter, every doubt or worry, now and always, the Lord is watching over you. Do you see why this psalm has been such a blessing, such a comfort to so many Christians down through the ages? Your help comes from the Lord as he watches over you constantly, protectively, everywhere. Of course, it's not a comfort for everyone. This is the promise for his people, for all who trust in Jesus. And so if you're here this morning and you don't yet know Jesus or trust him or follow him, the only place you can look for help is the things of this world. But I hope you can see this morning the place you need to turn is to the Lord, because in him you've got the help that lasts, endures, and always works. For the rest of us, Psalm 121 is a much needed balm. It soothes and strengthens. It encourages and energizes. In a world where we all need help, we will not be able to get it always from the fallen, frail things of the world, which sometimes provide help but other times fail miserably. But you and I have the privilege of looking to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, who will never miss anything, never fail in any way, the one who watches over us constantly, protectively, everywhere. He hasn't just given us Jesus and left us alone in this world. He continues to safeguard us, protect us, keep us in every area, part and area of our lives. He watches over you. What a privilege we have. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths of this psalm. We thank you that you watch over us. What a joy is ours, and what a privilege and honor. We thank you that you do that constantly, protectively, everywhere. And I pray that for those of us that are feeling low at the moment, that you would encourage our hearts and minds with this truth. For those of us who don't know the joy of it because we haven't yet turned to the Lord Jesus, please help us see that in him comes not just salvation, but a helper in every area of life. But Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths you've reminded us of today. In Jesus' name, amen.